lot of value there for us to study these. And so over the next several weeks, at least 10, right, we're going to be looking in Exodus chapter 20. But today, we're not going to quite get there. And I think the reason is, or a good reason for us not to just jump right into the Ten Commandments, is I think it'll be helpful for us to understand first, what is my relationship? As a follower of Jesus Christ, what is my relationship to the Old Testament? I can remember going to church as a kid and having no clue about what in the world was going on in the Old Testament. It was long, and who is this Israel? And I mean, I like the stories, I think. I mean, I like Daniel in the lion's den and, you know, David and Goliath and all that, but I had no idea why that was in my Bible. I had no idea how that was supposed to connect to Jesus and all of that. And then I think that we often, a lot of the people in our churches, I think they still live under a kind of cloud of like, what is my relationship to the Old Testament? Even if you understand who Israel is and how that led to the Messiah, how does that connect to my life? What is it in the Old Testament that I'm still supposed to obey? And what's in the Old Testament that I'm not supposed to obey? Like, what is my relationship to it? And I would say even more specifically, what is my relationship to the Old Testament law? And inside the law, about as specific as you can get there, is the Ten Commandments. So what's our relationship as followers of Jesus Christ to the Ten Commandments? And I don't presume that I'm going to resolve all of your questions in one message here, but my hope is that we would lay a good foundation to build off of in the weeks ahead. And so there were a lot of rules that God gave Israel to keep under the Old Covenant. And there are a whole bunch of them that you know this morning that don't apply to you anymore, though you might not know exactly why. Why don't these apply to me anymore? Let me read you a few of these. Leviticus 11:7 says, "And the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed, but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you." Some of you may have pork chops in the crock pot at home right now, right? You're going to eat them when you get home for lunch. And you did not consult the Old Testament before you put them in there. Why? Exodus 21:17. "Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death." Many of you all have had teenagers. Need I say more? I don't think you carried out the letter of the law on them if they cursed you in any way. Did you? I hope not. Well, why is that? Why did you not? Exodus chapter 35, verses 2 and 3. "Six days of work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." Now keep in mind that the Sabbath is what we call Saturday. That's the seventh day. And I have worked plenty of Sabbaths, and I'm assuming that many of you all have worked plenty of Sabbaths. I have probably kindled a few fires on those days too. And nobody showed up at my house or at your house with rocks ready to stone you. Why not? The reason is that Christians no longer live under the Old Testament law. In fact, no one is required to live under the Old Testament law anymore, not the way that Israel did. Jews who still try to keep some of the law are living under a system that Jesus Christ brought to an end. The command for today is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The command is not go out and eat kosher food. And so when Jesus died, he began a new covenant between God and man. He started a new covenant that we just celebrated here at this table, the new covenant that he made in his blood. But what about the Ten Commandments? Aren't they different? Well, I just mentioned the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is one of them, right? But let's just set that one aside for a minute. What about the other nine? What about murder and stealing and the Lord's name in vain and all of that stuff? We still live underneath those laws, don't we? Well, the answer is no, and it is yes. And I'm going to get to the yes here in a few minutes, but for the no, we do not live under the law anymore like Israel did. In Exodus chapter 20, God begins a ceremony with the people of Israel where he commits himself to be their God, and they commit themselves to be his people. And this agreement requires that they keep all of the laws that he gives to them. And the Ten Commandments are the first of these laws that were delivered to these people. A few chapters later, listen to how the end of this ceremony is recorded. Exodus chapter 24. It says, "Then he, Moses, took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and he threw it on the people and said, 'Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words.'" So their commitment to God, his commitment to them, was sealed that day with blood. "You must obey all that he has told you to do." And they said, "We will do it." God had just saved his people out of Egypt, and he required them to keep his laws. And if they rejected and disobeyed him, God promised to curse them. You can read it in Deuteronomy chapter 28. It starts out with this little short section of blessings that God says if you obey, and this lengthy section of curses if they disobeyed. So it was bound by their obedience. And over Israel's history, they could never keep the law. They had good seasons and bad seasons, but through it all, there was disobedience. The law required perfection, and their hearts were full of sin, just like ours are. That sin just kept on spilling out and would always spill out. And God knew that. He knew that something had to be done, because these people will never keep all of my law. It'll never happen. So God had to act himself. And about 800 years later, he told them about a day when the old covenant would be done away with, and he would make a new covenant with them. And listen to what he says. This is from Jeremiah 31. I don't even have it on the screen for you, but listen to what he says. "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." How did God write the Ten Commandments? Remember, he wrote it on a stone with his finger. Did it twice, actually, because Moses broke some of them. And now God says, what I am going to do in the future, I am going to put my law inside of my people. I will write it on their hearts where they now will obey. God had to do something inside of us to help us to obey, because a command has no power in it whatsoever to make me obey. It doesn't matter how many times I tell my children to do something. The command itself, my spoken word, does not make them follow through. The Ten Commandments were the same way. Just because God gave the command does not mean that it was infused with power to make these people do it. So God had to come and do something in the hearts of his people. He had to change our hearts so that we would want to obey. God had to do that. And Jesus came to give us that new covenant promise through his death. This replaced everything in the old covenant so that we no longer live under the agreement that God made with Israel. And that includes the Ten Commandments. You might want to read the book of Hebrews and see the long version of this and how the new covenant did away with the old. So that covenant has passed away completely. But there is still value for us as followers of Jesus to learn these commandments and obey them. Otherwise, I wouldn't be preaching on them for the next 10 weeks. And we want to try to apply them as they relate to following Jesus Christ. And in the end, you may think to yourself, well, what's the difference? It still sounds like I live under them. The difference is that your relationship with God is not dependent on your obedience. Your relationship with God is dependent on the obedience of Jesus Christ. That is good news, my friends. Because if it was dependent on your obedience, you would have already failed long ago, and so would I. So fortunately for us, we have a Savior who was obedient to every letter of the law, and by faith we have been joined to Him. He gives you eternal life through faith. His obedience is now credited to your account. Your bank account of obedience was emptied, and he filled it up with His own. And anytime now that you obey God, He receives what you do, no matter how imperfect. And it is imperfect, because Jesus has made you a child of the Father purely by faith. Nothing that you have done, everything that Jesus has done. So again, you've had kids, you've had grandkids, and you know they do not always do what you tell them to do. And as much as that displeases you, you would never disown them for it. They don't listen to what you say all the time perfectly. There's not going to be a day where you tell them, you're no longer my child, you're no longer my grandchild, because they belong to you. And in the same way with God, our relationship is not formed out of our obedience. Our relationship is given through faith in Jesus Christ. Your Father in heaven will not disown you because of disobedience. So instead of me just summarizing Scripture, I want to give you a couple of passages to sink your teeth into, where we're told that followers of Jesus are no longer under the demands of the law. First, Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, 1 through 6. The Apostle Paul says this, "Or do you not know, brothers? For I am speaking to those who know the law." He's talking about Jews here. They know the law. "That the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is set free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." I'm not trying to make this more complicated than it really is. But what Paul is doing here, he's using an illustration to help us understand that we've been set free from the law. Remember, he's talking specifically to Jews here who have believed in Christ, and he's wondering, these people are now wondering, what is my relationship to the law? Because it's a pretty important thing for them to be clear on, isn't it? I mean, they had lived their entire life obedient or trying to be obedient to this law, and now they're being told, what? I've been set free from it? What do I do? What do I obey? They have a new rule of life that's freed them from their old ways, and it's kind of hard to leave that behind. A number of you have come from Catholic backgrounds, where for years you were told that certain rituals or ceremonies or feasts were a means of grace. Grace that, in a sense, you earned by practicing these things. And then the day came where you believed that you were saved by faith alone, through grace alone, Christ alone. It was all Him. And you discovered that you and I could not earn anything but hell. That's all we can earn. And Jesus Christ has earned everything for us. And so now that you believe in that, what do you do about all that other stuff? All the external ceremonies and Hail Marys and all of that. You've learned that all of that has become kind of useless, but it's hard to turn that loose. Sometimes that old written code, that old written way, still grabs a hold of your heart. And it may not be exactly the same thing, but I think some of you might be able to relate a bit to what these Jews were experiencing as they left their old religion behind. Paul says to them here, through the death of Jesus, you also died. You died that day when Christ died. Your faith tied you to his death. You died in him. And because you died, you are no longer bound to your old spouse, the law. That's what you were married to, but you have been set free because of death. You've now been joined to a new spouse, he says, Christ, so that you can serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. You get what he's saying there? It's just an illustration. You died, so you don't have to be bound to the law anymore. You've married another, and so you've been set free from the old. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul calls the old covenant the ministry of death. It's pretty direct language. He says, and it was carved in letters on stone. What was carved in letters on stone? The Ten Commandments. The ministry of death. Specifically here, yes, the Ten Commandments. That old way was crucified with Christ. And the new life he gives is lived by the Spirit of God, not by the letter of the law. Let me give you one more. Another illustration by Paul is Galatians chapter 3. He says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So in this illustration here, Paul is comparing the law to a guardian who cares for a child until he comes of age. When the child comes of age, here he's talking about faith. When he comes into faith, he no longer needs the guardian. He's been set free. That's the law. The guardian gets completely left behind. But I have to imagine, and some of you this morning, there is still the inclination to say, but Pastor, these are the Ten Commandments. Are you really telling us that we do not have to keep these? And so I need to be clear here as much as possible. If you get confused by everything else that I say, please just hear this, okay? When it comes to being a part of the Mosaic Law, a binding agreement between you and God, the answer is no. You don't live under that anymore. But with respect to being instructive, helpful for us, to teach us about a life that is lived and pleasing to God, the answer is yes. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all Scripture, and he's talking about the Old Testament here, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This applies to the Ten Commandments. It is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training. That's what they help us with. Let me put some theological terms on this. And so when you came to faith, you were justified in the eyes of God. The day that you believed, you were able to stand before God and no longer be guilty. No longer guilty. Faith in Christ alone saved your soul, and faith in Christ alone made you a child of God. And this had nothing to do with anything that you have done. You could not earn this. That's all Jesus. Keeping the Ten Commandments didn't do anything to make you accepted by God. And keeping the Ten Commandments today will not do anything to make you accepted by God. That was completely the work of Christ, and that is called justification. But the Ten Commandments do help us with our sanctification, our continued growth, our maturity as followers of Jesus Christ. And so that we can now say that we no longer live under them, but they have a great deal to teach us about what it means to live a holy life in a way that honors our God. Does that make sense? And so if you want to walk out of here and you're like, I don't know what in the world my pastor just said, you're going to walk out of here still wanting to obey the Ten Commandments. All right? Right about now, even though I just said that, some of you all may be very logical thinkers. And you're kind of thinking ahead. So like, if it doesn't matter as far as my acceptance with God, if I keep the Ten Commandments, why can't I just go ahead and break them? I mean, what's the point? Jesus did all that for me, right? And my faith is in Him. And so if I can't earn it, I can't lose it. So why would I care? Why would I keep them? Can I just break the Ten Commandments and everything just be okay? Who out there might be having some thoughts like that? I don't think anybody's going to raise their hand, right? Probably not. Because it is a logical thought. It's just not a very holy thought. And so Paul answers that same question in Romans chapter 6. And so if our relationship to God is not bound by our keeping the law, what's the point? God's just going to give us grace anyway, won't He? This is what Paul says. Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, either a slave of sin or a slave of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. The standard of teaching to which they were committed was the Ten Commandments. He says, now something has happened in you to where you are obedient from the heart. You have a new want to. You have a new desire to obey these. He goes, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. And so obviously here Paul says, no, you should still honor the Lord by keeping these commandments. It's just that your relationship to them has changed. And so to blatantly break the commands that express the character of God would make you a slave to sin, he says, when God's desire is that you would be set free to serve righteousness. And so for the believer, there has been a heart change given by the Spirit of God who now indwells you. How could you want to disobey God? How could you desire to do that? That is contrary to the nature of the Spirit that has been placed in you. You love to obey. When you read Psalm 119, I think this has to be something about the believer here, where Psalm 119 describes somebody who loves the law of God because there's been a heart change on the inside. You have a new desire in you. And so there was a time in my life when I was in my late teens or early 20s, I'm going to try to relate to this a little bit, where I hated cleaning. Hated it. Hated cleaning. Lived like a slob. And so when I went into the military, we had to clean all the time. And some of you guys are military people and you know what it was like. You were constantly cleaning. And there were these nights, it was every Thursday night that this guy would come by my room to inspect it to make sure it was up to a certain standard. And there for a good while, it's like nobody really cared. They wanted to get out of there just as much as you wanted to get out of there. So they didn't care how much you really cleaned your room as long as you put forth a little bit of effort. But man, there was this one night where this guy, he did not like me or something. And he kept making me clean again and again, and I just loathed it and wanted it to be over with. And so that was the pattern of my life for a long time. But then the day came. I don't know when it was. I think it had something to do with the military. Had something, it kind of ingrained in me after a while. There was a day in my life where I began to enjoy cleaning. And to this day, it is not a burden to me. When I see tasks in front of me, I want to get them done because there is a joy on the other side of it where I love things to be clean. I like everything to be in order. Love it. And maybe you, some of y'all are shaking your heads like, man, this dude's crazy. But what I'm trying to describe to you is that there was a day where my heart changed. I don't know why. There was a new desire now where I wanted to clean. Because it gave me joy to have everything cleaned. So cleaning was just a means to an end. In the same way, what has happened in our obedience to the law is that God has put a new desire in us. So there was a day when anytime you were given a rule to follow by God, maybe you looked at that and you loathed it. But now you look at that and say, I want to be pleasing to my Father. You desire to fulfill the law. You desire to carry it out because there has been a heart change. It is a means to joy. I had a teacher one time who described it like this. He said, have you ever seen a sign on grass somewhere? I used to have one at the post office where I grew up in Tennessee. There was a sign on the grass that said, do not walk. And you're like, why can't I walk on that grass? It's grass. I should be able to get out there and walk around on it. And there's something about the rule that makes you want to break it, right? And maybe you all know something about that. Like somebody gives you a rule, it's like you're going to try to do everything you can to show them, I can do that. Well, God's laws are often that way with us too. He gives us a rule to follow and it just chafes us. It frustrates us. Why can't I do that? That's silly. I don't believe I should have to follow that rule. But as a follower of Christ, with the Spirit of God inside you, there is a newfound desire to obey. God brought about that heart change, and now you want to keep them. So it is with us in the Ten Commandments. These should no longer chafe us. We should desire to follow them because they are a pathway to our joy. That's the way that we should see the laws of God. And so, borrowing from Paul's language to Timothy here, it is still very profitable for us to learn the Ten Commandments and to keep them. And I want to give you a couple of reasons this morning before we close why we're going to spend several weeks on these. And the first reason is this. The Ten Commandments show us the depth of our sin. They show us the depth of our sin. And I have to imagine that every person here, I can't imagine otherwise, every person here is going to be surprised by what you see in yourself as we learn these commands. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, showed us that there is more to these commands than what meets the eye. And so I think a lot of people just look at the Ten Commandments and they say, you know what, I don't murder people, rule kept. You know? But Jesus shows us there is much more there than just not killing a person. He says, you've heard it said that you shall not murder, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. You have murdered him in your heart. That is breaking that commandment, anger. And then he goes on to say, if you have anger with your brother, what do? You leave your gift at the altar, you go and you make peace. So what Jesus is also telling us there is that if you do not seek to make peace with your brother, you have also broken it. It's like this ball of yarn that just keeps getting unraveled. There is far more to the commandment than just not murdering a person. So I think what we're going to see in ourselves is that we are lawbreakers to the core. And just because you aren't out there killing people, more than likely you break this every day. You break it every day. So you don't have this commandment in your hip pocket the way that you think you do. I have this tendency, and I think some of you all can relate, that ignorance can be bliss when you've got something wrong physically. How many of you all just hate going to the doctor? And I think a lot of the fear of going to the doctor, the desire not to go, is because you don't want to hear what he has to say. You know, everything is good in my mind as long as somebody doesn't tell me something's wrong, right? And so a couple of years ago, I went to the doctor and found out I had extremely high cholesterol. And so there for a little while, I started eating a little better, started making a determination I was going to exercise, you know, and I was supposed to come back in 6 months and then get it checked again and find out everything was okay. But you know what? As long as I don't go, I'm good, right? Because nobody's telling me that I'm not. And in the same way, the Ten Commandments, we might avoid the laws of God in some ways, but what the Ten Commandments do, they expose our sin. And yes, it is uncomfortable, but it's good for us. We need them to expose the depth of our sin. And this leads to the second reason, is that they show how great our Savior is. The Ten Commandments show us how great our Savior is. Because only when we know how sinful we really are will we genuinely rejoice in having a Savior. I mean, if you don't think you need a Savior, you're not going to glory in Him. If you don't understand how bad your heart actually is, you're not going to think you really need anybody to save you. Nobody gets excited when people offer solutions to problems that you don't have. When somebody tries to sell you something that you don't need, right? I don't need that. I don't have that problem. I don't need that solution. And that's the way many people are about a Savior. I'm not that bad. I was talking to a guy on Thursday this week who kept saying how malevolent God is because he would punish people in a real hell for these piddly little things. And what I eventually understood about our conversation is this man did not understand the gravity of his sin. He did not understand how holy God is. Nor did he understand how bad he really was. We all deserve hell. But God is merciful in giving us a Savior. And so as we plumb the depths of the Ten Commandments, we are going to understand more and more how great our Savior is. We will grow in worship as we plumb the depths of these. And so that's the second thing, is we will see how great our Jesus is, and we'll grow in love and thanks toward Him. Lastly, is that the Ten Commandments guide us on the path of love and joy. They're a means to love and joy. Just like that cleaning is for me, they're a means to order amidst chaos. And there's plenty of chaos in my life and in my home. And I want order because it gets me there. Well, the Ten Commandments are a path for us to walk on to lead us to love and joy. Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And so the commands of God teach us what love looks like. Teach us what love looks like. We're not left to guess for ourselves what it means to love our neighbor and what it means to love God. And so to worship God exclusively is to love Him. "You shall have no other gods before me." That's what it looks like to love God. Generously giving to your neighbor instead of stealing from him is to love him. To rejoice over her prosperity instead of being jealous of her is what it looks like to genuinely love her. Jesus has told us to keep his commands, that we will do that if we love him. So which ones do we keep? We keep the ones that tell us what loving God and loving our neighbor looks like. The Ten Commandments are an expression of love. And when we give ourselves by the Spirit through faith in Christ to love, God gives us joy. And I think you know what that's like, don't you? When you genuinely love someone, God gives you joy as you sacrifice for them. So the Ten Commandments teach us more about what that looks like. And so do you want to be a more loving and joyful person? Well, these commands will help you along that journey. And so next week, we're going to come back and we will start in Exodus chapter 20 with "You shall have no other gods before me." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, God, for the instruction that it gives to us, no matter where we find it, Old Testament, New Testament. You teach us about the pathway to joy in following Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, over the next several weeks as we dig into the Ten Commandments, we pray, God, that you would enlighten our hearts and show us how we are to obey these so that we can love you and love our neighbor. Lord, we thank you for this morning of worship, for the songs that we have sung, for the opportunity to give out of our resources, the opportunity to pray to you, knowing, God, that you hear us because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the opportunity to gather around your table to remember the body and blood of our Savior. And we pray, God, that everything that we have done in this place has honored you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.